want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Living in Cairo. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Cairo is the Greek word for rejoice. Rejoice is the third command of Christ. I started thinking about, you know, when Christ commanded his disciples and, you know, he told them to repent and then he told them to follow me. And then it's very fitting that the third command was to rejoice, because rejoicing is a choice. Rejoicing isn't a feeling. It's just like everything else. It's like love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Because how many of you know when people are persecuting you, whenever they're talking bad about you, when they're mistreating you in some kind of way, you know, feelings of joy don't naturally come. Am I the only one that has experienced that? Okay. And so we have those natural feelings, but we also have those supernatural leadings from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so rejoice, the word in the Greek, literally means to be exceedingly glad, to be well, to thrive, to experience and be aware of God's favor or his grace. And so it's important that we understand that to rejoice doesn't just mean to have a good feeling when things are going right, but it means that no matter what's going on, no matter what you're experiencing, you can understand that you carry the grace and the favor of God, and you can experience that. It could be experiential in your life, and you can be exceedingly glad, and you can be well. And so that's all part of rejoicing, okay? And so there are times in your life, there are things we're going to experience where the natural thing to do is not rejoice. How many of you discovered that many times when things are hard, the natural thing to do is complain? But can I tell you, complaining's never going to fix it. Complaining's never going to give you victory. You can complain all day long, and you know what's going to happen is the more you complain, eventually people just want to get away from you. It's very hard to find people to even stand with you in the midst of your situation because they don't want to hear all your complaining. You know why? They got their own problems, right? And so rejoicing changes the atmosphere. Rejoicing changes the situation. So this word is used in 16 books of the New Testament for a total of 68 times. And so Christ's teachings are all about seeing things from God's point of view instead of seeing things from the world's perspective. And here's the thing about repentance that many people don't understand, that it doesn't just mean you're saying you're sorry. Repentance means I'm changing the way I think about it to think about it the way Jesus thinks about it. Now, that's what repentance is. So when you reach a place where things are hard, anybody here ever experienced something hard? Experienced something that just seemed to kind of knock your socks off? And I mean, I meet people all the time. They begin to question the very existence of God because some terrible thing that they've experienced. And so this is where we always have to go back to the very first thing Jesus commanded us, and that was repent. So I'm going through this and everything within me wants to complain. It's hard. You know, I have all these doubts that may want to arise in my mind. And so what I have to do is turn around and go back to repent and say, God, I'm going to see this through your eyes. I'm not going to see this through my natural eyes because that's going to take me down a dark road. But I'm going to see this through your eyes, Father. Change my perspective. And when I have the perspective of the Father, I can rejoice because his perspective is an eternal perspective. And so a lot of these things totally go against our way of thinking when it comes to the things that Jesus told us to do. And as he walked on this earth, he laid his teaching out and then he told his disciples, he said, look, he said, as he was ascending to heaven, he said, I want you now to go and teach people the things that I've commanded you. Teach them to obey these things. Why is that? Is it because he just wanted to give us a list of rules to obey and to follow? No, because if we're doing it his way, we're going to experience life to the fullest. We're going to experience life the way God intended for us to experience it. So, but these things go against our way of thinking, and that's because we grow up in a world, a very wicked world that is opposed to God and the way he thinks. And so it shapes and forms our minds and our thinking patterns. And the Bible describes those as strongholds, and they have to be broken. They have to be broken. And I often think about the Apostle Paul. I've talked about this before, but it just astounds me that the Apostle Paul literally calls himself an ambassador in chains. While he's in prison, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? These chains don't change my identity. I'm still an ambassador for Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. I'm still an ambassador of heaven, even in the midst of this terrible circumstance. And so the Apostle Paul understood this thing about rejoice, because in the midst of trials, he learned to rejoice. In the midst of a trial while he was in prison, remember in Acts chapter 16, I believe, where him and Silas begin to rejoice and begin to praise God in the prison. The prison shook, the doors were open, and not only were they free, but the jailer and his family all got saved as a result. And it's another thing interesting in that passage, in that while they're in the prison and while they are praising and rejoicing, the Bible says the other prisoners were listening to them. That's very important, because those other prisoners now know what caused this thing to happen. Mark chapter 10, 29 through 31 says, truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home and brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now, here's the key. In order to qualify for that, you have to be willing to leave it behind. Home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, fields, for me and the gospel. He gives us this promise, and I believe you can mark this down as a promise, that he will give you 100 times over what you left behind for his sake. Now, again, that doesn't mean you mistreat your family or anything like that. It just means that if they're not going with you, you have to go too. Okay, you have to serve whether they serve or not. Okay. But he says at the end of that, along with persecutions. And by the way, he said that this was going to be in this present age, not when we get to heaven. We don't need all that stuff when we get to heaven. It's in this present age. He says, I'm going to give you 100-fold blessing, 100 times more than what you have been willing to leave behind for my sake. And so that sounds like prosperity to me. Does it sound like prosperity to you? Okay. Prosperity is not a bad word, but understand, along with all that comes persecutions. And so it says, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be last, and the last will be first. So in other words, just a simple way of saying, if you put him first, he'll put you first. If you put him last, he's going to put you last. Okay. There's a lot of people that believe that, well, when you leave the stuff you do, you know, you're just going to have to, you know, maybe you gave up a job for God to do something he wanted you to do. You gave up some kind of finances or something like that. And we think, well, you know, we'll get it paid. He'll pay us when we get to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, notice what he says. He said, nobody will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And then he goes on and he lists what those things are. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. Everybody say, that means land. I believe with all my heart, God wants to give you homes. He wants to give you brothers and sisters, not necessarily biological, right? But maybe mothers, children, and fields, along with, and here's a part we don't like, along with persecution. In this age, it says, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Okay, so what's Jesus talking about? So he's dealing with his disciples, and he's letting them know, I am a God who blesses. I believe in blessing people. I want you to have prosperity. I made this world for you. Okay. I want you to be blessed through it. I didn't make this world to be just a miserable place for you to live. No, I made this world to be a blessing to you. Sin entered in, and sin has now caused things like poverty and sickness and disease and all of those things. That was never God's intention for his children. Okay. And so he's letting us know, though, that because we live in this world, we live in this dark world where people's minds are warped and messed up and twisted and deluded. Understand that I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to get you what you need and I'm going to bless you. But along with those blessings, you need to know there's going to be a whole lot of persecution too. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, he's letting you know, it doesn't matter if you're being persecuted. What you really need to get your eyes on is you got the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's yours. You're a part of it. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, we can be persecuted for all kinds of reasons, but he's talking about specifically if I'm persecuted for righteousness, not because I'm being a jerk. All right. So he's saying you're going to be rewarded here on the earth, but the real, real reward is going to be in heaven. So this definitely flies in the face of how we think. To help us really get what Jesus is talking about here, we're going to look at three different questions. And then I want to point out some of the things that we need to remember about this subject. Now, remember, this is one of the things that Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Rejoice. He commanded us to rejoice. So that means rejoicing is a choice. So tell your neighbor, make the choice to rejoice. And you got to make the choice because it doesn't come natural. All right. This is a subject that's just not real popular in the modern day church, you know, because honestly, most preachers would rather stand before you and tell you how wonderful life is going to be. And it's easy to talk about the blessings of God. But many times it's not balanced with, yeah, but it comes with persecution. Yeah, but it comes with some tough times. Yeah, but it comes with some pain involved. So the three questions are this: what, who, and why? Number one, what? What is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about persecution. And what is persecution? Well, the definition of persecution is being harassed, mistreated, or abused. That's what persecution is. Remember, it's kind of like love. I don't know whether or not I'm really loving a person until that person seems unlovable. And then I still choose to love. See, that's real love. See, if I can't love when it's not easy to love, do I really have love in my heart at all? The truth of the matter is, usually that's not love. That's usually selfishly motivated. But whenever a person is unlovable and I love them anyway, that's love. I'm making a choice. Well, it's the same way when things are going easy and things are going good and everybody likes me. It's easy to rejoice. It's easy to have a joyous attitude and to be exceedingly glad and all, because after all, life is good. But man, when things get hard, when people smear your name, when people say ugly things about you behind your back or even to your face, when those kind of things are going on, when you choose to rejoice in that moment, now you know this is supernatural. Now we know this is led by the Holy Spirit. And so that's the what. So let's talk about the who. Who is Jesus talking about? Well, us. He's talking about his disciples. He's saying, you will be persecuted. If you're going to be my disciple, you will be persecuted. The people that Jesus is talking about are Christians, people who claim to know Christ, people who take on the name of Christ, people who really do care about other people's souls. And so he's letting us know, and I think it's a dangerous thing for people to walk into this thinking that, you know, everybody's going to be happy for me. Everybody's going to love me for the decision I made. Everybody's going to rejoice with me that I came out of this bondage of sin. Everybody's going to rejoice with me. But, you know, I have seen people, I have seen and experienced this, where somebody might be a drunkard or a drug addict or a terribly immoral person or whatever, and they get radically saved. Now, how many of you know there's only one kind of salvation, and it is a radical salvation? If it's not radical, it wasn't salvation. I'm going to say that again. If it wasn't radical, it wasn't salvation. It may be somebody accepting a philosophy they call Christianity, but when Christ comes to live in our lives, it's a radical thing that happens. And so that person gets radically saved, and the people who were so concerned about them all of a sudden are upset with them because they would rather them be a drunk or a drug addict or a sexually immoral person out doing what they do, because now all of a sudden they feel judged because this person's no longer living that way. And, you know, they didn't have their sin. You know, they weren't that bad, but don't come over here telling me all this Jesus stuff. You're getting a little too carried away with this stuff now, right? And I'm telling you, I've seen this happen in families. That family would rather them be a drug addict than to serve Jesus. And so we are going to experience some persecution. He's talking about us, those who are truly disciples of Jesus Christ, those who really do love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. I heard a guy say the other day, he said something about, man, I'm going to do me. That's the way he said, I'm going to do me. He said, if people want to go to hell, they can go to hell. I'm not going to spend my life worrying about other people. They can do whatever they want to do. I'm going to just do me. And I thought, that is probably the most selfish thing anybody could ever say, but that is the mentality of most people, okay? And so understand that if you care about people and you want them to be saved and you want them to be delivered from the bondage of sin, you got to know that even the very ones that you're trying to deliver are many times going to hate you for it. And they're going to talk bad about you for it. And they're going to call you, they're going to say you're judgmental and hateful and everything else. But I made up my mind a long time ago that any opportunity I have to preach the gospel, to plant the seed of the gospel, I'm going to do that in any situation where I have a bunch of people, for sure. And so I made up my mind, whether it's a funeral, whether it's a wedding, of course, a church service, that just stands to reason. But so I started adding things in weddings and funerals because I don't want to just sit there and talk about how wonderful that person was and, you know, and what a great life they had and so on and so forth. No, because funerals are not for the dead. Funerals are for the living. And the reality is this person has just passed into eternity and they went one way or the other. And we all will also pass into eternity, and we're going to go one way or the other. And so also made up my mind here a few weddings back, I'm going to throw in a little gospel seed in the wedding too. But can I tell you, it's real intimidating when you read in Romans chapter 1 because you're talking about marriage and how God ordained marriage and how Jesus said that it's between a man and a woman. As you've heard said, it's not between Adam and Steve, but between Adam and Eve, right? It's between a man and a woman. God designed it that way. And so I started including that in my weddings. And you know, I'm telling you, since I started doing that, there's always somebody in there playing for the other team, if you know what I'm saying. And as a result, some people are saying, yeah, I can't believe this preacher's saying this, but boy, he needed to say this. And then you got half of them mad because they feel like I offended somebody. I'd rather offend you and get you thinking about it and give you an opportunity to come to repentance and maybe go to heaven instead of not worrying about offending you and let you go to hell. So as a result of that, though, not everybody's going to like you. Now, I'm not talking about being ugly to people. I'm not talking about talking down to people. I'm not talking about being obnoxious with people. I'm talking about being truthful and speaking the truth in love, no matter how hard that truth is. But when you do that, people are not going to like it. And you're going to receive some form of persecution. Now, for us, you know, we don't really understand really deep persecution and hard persecution like so many people are today. I mean, there are people literally today losing their life for preaching the gospel. They're being thrown in prison. Their families are being torn apart. All this because they simply are preaching the gospel. Well, it doesn't happen that way too much for us. It may one day come to that. But what happens for us is just more disapproval, or people talk about you, or they slander you, you know, or they smear your name, that kind of thing. But understand, those things are going to happen, and we shouldn't be shocked and surprised when it happens. Because understand, it hurts a whole lot more when you're blindsided. But when you go into this thing knowing, not everybody's going to be happy about this, but I'm going to do it anyway because this is what God commissioned me to do, not because I'm a pastor or a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. And everybody in this room has been commissioned to preach the gospel and make disciples. Jesus is talking about Christians here. He's talking about us. He said that God blesses people who are persecuted or mistreated for doing right. The good thing is people will persecute you, but God's going to bless you. People who are harassed and mistreated or abused simply because they follow Jesus. Understand, God sees and he doesn't pass him. It doesn't pass by him. And so that's an important part of what Jesus is saying here, because people can be mistreated for a whole lot of different reasons. Anybody in this room ever been mistreated? Come on, let me see your hands. Have you ever been mistreated in some way? People can be mistreated for a lot of different reasons. You know, maybe because, it could be because they themselves are mean to other people. And so they get mistreated because they got a terrible attitude. Or maybe it's because of who they hang out with, they get mistreated. Or maybe it's because they're just different. Anybody in this room ever just felt different? Come on, raise your hand if you ever felt different. Like you were in a crowd and you felt different. Can I tell you, all my life I felt different. That started from the time I was a little kid. I was always different. It's like God let me be part of the outcast crowd. Why? Because he wanted me to be part of reaching a bunch of outcasts like you, right? I remember when I was a kid, my first day in first grade, my sister thought it'd be a great idea. My wonderful sister, she's 4 years older than me. She thought it'd be a great idea that night while I was sleeping to paint my fingernails red. So you just imagine. So I'm a little country boy. I don't know all these kids in school. I just, you know, I mean, I didn't grow up around any of these kids. So I show up first day of school with my fingernails painted red. So you can imagine how that day went. I think I fought with every boy in my class and got a spanking the first day of school because I had a terrible attitude. I'm not exaggerating. First day in first grade, I got a spanking in front of the whole class. Okay. And I couldn't do anything about my sister painting my fingernails because she was a lot tougher and meaner than me. So I just had to swallow it, you know. But here's the thing. I got a little bit harassed that day, right? I've been harassed. I've been mistreated. Look, since I've been a pastor, I try to love people with the love of God, but not everybody wants that. And sometimes people smear my name. Sometimes people smear this church's name. People can be mistreated for all kinds of different reasons. Sometimes it's their own fault, sometimes it's not. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. So don't get me wrong. I believe that God is close to the brokenhearted. I really do. And I believe that he hears the prayers of people who are being hurt and who are being mistreated. I really do. I believe that people who are experiencing those things, they're special to God. But in this passage, Jesus says that God blesses people who are mistreated or harassed because of their faith. It's very specific. Because of their faith. Because of their belief in God. Because they're not afraid or ashamed to stand up and say, I am a Christian and this is what God's word says. And they're not ashamed to declare it as truth. Absolute truth. And so here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12. This is the NLT. It says, everyone who wants to live a godly life. Anybody in this room want to live a godly life? Raise your hand if you want to live a godly life. Okay. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution. So here's the thing I have to back up and look at. If I really think I'm living a godly life in Jesus, then I have to ask myself, am I ever being persecuted? If there's no persecution happening in our lives, we better step back and say, well, I'm probably not doing something right. Can I tell you, I used to be one, I wanted everybody to like me. My wife always says, because you were the baby of the family, that's why. You want everybody to like you. Well, it's true. In the natural, I want everybody to like me. It bothers me in the natural if somebody doesn't like me. But the truth of the matter is, I can't let that become some kind of idol in my life that's going to keep me from being who God called me to be. And so if I'm not experiencing any kind of persecution, if there's nobody talking bad about me, if there's nobody mad at me because I said something or did something that honored God, then I'm probably not saying much or doing much that honors God. You could also say it this way, anybody who imitates Jesus, who lives as Jesus lived, will be harassed, will be mistreated, will be insulted, will be abused in some way. And so again, we shouldn't be surprised when it happens and cry for weeks over it. So let's talk about why. This is the third one. Why? Why is there persecution? Well, Jesus made it pretty clear. In John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, and this is out of the Message version of the Bible. If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world is going to hate you. So, look, Jesus didn't hold this back from us. Jesus didn't say, yeah, come on into the kingdom and everything's going to be wonderful and everybody's going to love you. No, he warned them over and over again. No, if you live for me, there's going to be some folks hating you. Okay, and you need to know that. So I'll never forget hearing this from a guy, and it kind of hurt my feelings. I had to take this and I had to go before the Lord with it, right? But this guy was somebody I had reached out to and tried to love, and I'd even did his wedding for him and so on and so forth, and then he just kind of disappeared. And then he told someone else later, he said, this person mentioned my name, and he said the guy just kind of shook with disgust. Dwayne Daigle said my name with disgust. He said, there's not anybody on this planet I hate more than him. And I remember when he told me that, I thought, what did I do? Well, what it was he didn't like the fact that I stood for truth and he wanted to live in darkness. It was just that plain. I can't take that personal. I have to take that and put that at the feet of Christ, because what he's reacting to is Jesus. He's not reacting to me. He threw my name out there because I was the one carrying the conviction. And so just understand that. That persecution comes because if they persecuted Jesus and the prophets that went before us, they're going to persecute us too. And if there's no persecution whatsoever happening, I've got to step back and say, okay, God, I'm apparently doing a little too much to just try to get along with everybody. I may have the fear of man operating in my life, and I need to check that out. So if you love me, if you're going to be like me, understand they're going to hate you just like they hated me. He said, if you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as its own. But since you live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world's going to hate you. And that's a strong word. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when we're reading through the scripture, we'll run into stuff and we'll think, well, surely that's just an exaggeration. You know, Jesus is speaking hyperbole here. He's, you know, it's just kind of exaggerating. Well, no, the truth of the matter is, he said that if you're going to be like him, the world is going to hate you. You live in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. Again, if the world is perfectly okay with us, if the world thinks that we're just the coolest people around, there's a problem. That's why I'm not trying to fit in with the world. That's why I'm not trying to relate with the world. That's why you're never going to see smoke machines and skinny jeans on this pulpit. I'm just telling you. Tell your neighbor, it ain't going to happen. As a person who follows God in an ungodly world, you are going to stick out. When you go upstream, when you start rubbing the fur the wrong way on that cat, sometimes you get bit, okay? And just understand, it's just part of it. It's part of life. And if we're walking in this Christian life thinking that somehow, again, everybody's going to be rejoicing for us, we're fooling ourselves. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:10, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. And if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. He's very clearly saying that if we are a people pleaser, if it's about, you know, just kind of like being the chameleon, going to act like them when I'm with them, and I'm going to act like them when I'm with them, and I'm, you know, I don't stand for Christ. If that's the kind of person I am, then I have no business calling myself a servant of Christ. God never wanted us to look and act and sound and smell like the rest of the world. We're going to stick out. You're going to be different. You aren't going to be accepted by everybody. And for that reason alone, people will insult you. They will make fun of you. They will harass you, and they will mistreat you if you're living as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I realize now, looking back, I used to get my feelings hurt, but I realize now, looking back, when I was a little backwards country boy and kids would pick on me and, you know, for various reasons, that was just preparation. God says, I'm just preparing you for what's to come when you serve me. You better learn to deal with it now. So understand, you're not going to be accepted by everybody. And for that reason alone, understand, people will persecute you. They will harass you. They'll make fun of you. They'll do all those things. You know, people don't like others who stand out or who are different. How many of you notice that? How many of you know just because a person calls himself a Christian doesn't mean that they've literally had a born-again experience and that they have had a regeneration take place on the inside of them, where, like the scripture declares, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, that the old is gone, the new has come, because I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not everybody who claims the name of Christ has had that experience, okay? And so for many people, most people who call themselves Christians, their faith in God has very little impact on how they live. But let me just give you a few specifics. You know, people who claim to be Christian, for the most part, don't live any different than the rest of the world. They watch the same movies and TV shows as non-Christians do. They listen to the same music. They dress the same. They talk the same. They pursue the same things in life. They follow the same trends in everything. They follow all of the world's trends. I've said it many times, but I can't stand to see, you know, especially an old preacher standing up in the pulpit with his skinny jeans on and his spiked hair and all that, because he's trying to relate to the generation there. You know, that is not what God called us to. Now, it's not that it's a sin. You dress however you want to, as long as you're dressing modestly according to the scripture. But the point is this, that if I'm just following some kind of worldly trend to try to relate to the world, I am not doing what Christ said to do. The divorce rate is the same in Christians as non-Christians. Again, now I'm talking about people who name Christ, who say, I'm a Christian. But for many of them, it's just a philosophy. So Christian teens cheat just as much in school as non-Christian teens. They lie to their parents just as much. They are involved in sexual immorality of all kinds, just as much as the world is. I mean, that's crazy. That's crazy to think about that. We're talking about people who claim the name of Christ. The stats are the same on alcohol and drug use, various types of drug use and all that. It's the same in the church and out of the church, all right? There should be a difference. Romans 12:2 in the NLT, I like the way this is translated. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. What is he saying? By repentance. Coming to the Lord and saying, God, challenge me on this. I've made excuses for this. I've made excuses for this end or this thing. And I've heard people say, well, you know, you got to fit into a certain degree or they won't accept you. I don't see Jesus doing that anywhere. Posted this on my Facebook post the other day. You know, Jesus did eat with tax collectors and sinners, but it wasn't so that he could, you know, show them how acceptance and, you know, how he was tolerant toward their lifestyle and all that. And I'm just kind of paraphrasing, but he did it to bring them to repentance. He went to them to try to draw them out of where they were, not to go participate with them. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. Paul is saying that we are to live different from this world. And that's what God expects. And the reason that many will never face any kind of persecution in life is because they never look any different or act any different from the world. They go on the job and they talk the same way. They use the same language. They laugh at the same jokes. All of this stuff is just all, people can't tell the difference. And yet we're called to be different. I'm talking about his command to rejoice here, but all of this is a part of it because in order for you to really experience the kind of rejoicing he's talking about, you're going to have to experience some persecution. Again, it's easy to rejoice, so to speak, when things are easy and everybody likes you. So here's the question. Is there any evidence in your life that you're changing and becoming more and more like Jesus? I believe if you're a part of this church, the answer to that is yes. If you didn't tell your friends that you were a Christian or went to church and so on and so forth, would they know that you're a Christian just because they looked at your life? Would they know that you're different? You know, we read stories of places like Nigeria and Saudi Arabia and North Korea where Christians are being beaten and tortured and murdered for their faith in God. The media, the liberal media, doesn't talk a whole lot about those kind of things, but there are some outlets, media outlets out there that do see these things and report on them. But do you know that today, right now, in Nigeria, every 2 hours, a Christian is killed for their faith. Every 2 hours. That's every day. 24 hours a day, every 2 hours, a Christian is killed for their faith in Nigeria right now. North Korea, I just saw something just the other day about those that were caught worshiping God, who were then imprisoned and some killed. Where men are being killed in front of their families. Women are being literally raped in front of their husband and children are being sold into slavery, where people's homes are being burned to the ground because they refuse to renounce or reject Christ. That's a reality. That's happening. Now, we don't know anything about that. We haven't experienced that. But this is a reality for people. And people are saying, I don't care what you do to me. I will not turn my back on Jesus. You know, when I hear about things like that and read about things like that, it makes me look back. It makes me step back and say, God, you know, we have it pretty easy. We live in this bubble here in the United States. God, would I be able to stand in a situation like this? How would your American church do in a situation like this? What if it really does come to this at some point? Been saying for years, don't think that it can't. You know, people's homes are burned to the ground right in front of them. Most people spend their whole life, and it's all about, you know, trying to be able to have a home. So everything that represents, everything that they've worked for, all their blood, sweat, and tears, all of just destroyed just like that. So those are places where it's illegal to be a Christian. And, you know, again, I wonder, do we not face much persecution here because we live in a free country where we can worship as we want? Is that the reason? Or is it because, for many people, because we live no different than the world who doesn't believe in God and who doesn't follow Jesus Christ? Is it possible that many don't face any kind of persecution because of that? There's no reason to be persecuted. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19, the NLT says, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, to not be like the world, so it hates you. And again, you know, we read scripture and sometimes we just believe Jesus was exaggerating, or the apostles, whoever was writing, they were exaggerating. But understand, people in other countries are dying instead of rejecting Jesus. And in our country, a lot of Christian people won't even admit they follow Jesus. And it's not because they're afraid that they're going to have their houses burned down, or they're going to have acid thrown in their face and be disfigured for the rest of their life, or have their families murdered in front of them. No, they're worried about what people think about them. Why? Because we have a bad case of the fear of man in the American church. And we have a bad case of the lack of the fear of God in the American church. And so people are more worried about fitting in. They're worried that people will make fun of them and not accept them. And, you know, to be honest with you, and I think you would agree with me, nobody wants to be hated. Is there anybody in here who wants to be hated? You enjoy being hated? Certainly not. That's not the way it is. We don't want to be hated. I don't want to be hated. Given the choice, almost every person on earth would rather be accepted than to be unaccepted. I mean, you know, there are people who go through years of counseling and are on psychiatric drugs because, you know, somebody rejected them. And in America, again, where we're the most blessed country on the earth, yet we have more on happy pills than anywhere else in the world because they have no joy. They have no ability to rejoice, even though they have it very easy. And so, you know, people would rather fit in than be an outcast. They'd rather be popular than to be persecuted. And so the question that we all have to answer here is, do I want to fit in or not? And the truth is, yes, we do. We want to fit in. We don't want to be persecuted. And again, I'm talking about in the natural. But the real question is this, am I going to live to please God, or am I going to live to please people? And sometimes it's not possible to do both. So am I going to follow Christ, or am I going to follow the crowd? So the Bible says that everyone who follows Jesus will be persecuted. And again, will be persecuted. So we have to back up and ask a question. Am I experiencing any kind of persecution whatsoever? Even if it's light, am I experiencing any kind of persecution because of my faith? If not, then I am not being the light in the darkness that he's called me to be. A couple of things I want you to remember, and so let's look at this. Number one, understand, you'll be persecuted, but you will be greatly rewarded if you suffer because of your faith in Jesus. Listen, the reward is going to far outweigh the suffering. We got to believe that. The problem is, it seems to be out there somewhere where I can't see it, right? But it will be far greater, because when we have an eternal perspective and we understand, even with the blessings that we get in this world, this is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Jesus said that we should rejoice when we're facing persecution because there is a great reward in heaven. In Matthew 10:32, it says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Listen, how many of you have ever had, maybe you went to get a job or something and you asked somebody to be a reference, give you a reference? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. And, you know, hopefully that worked out good for you. But, you know, can I tell you that if I could have any reference, especially a character reference, if I could have any reference from anybody, I would want that to be Jesus. And I don't care what people say. You know, everybody on earth may love me. They may. But man, if Jesus isn't talking about me before the Father, you know, saying good things about me, publicly acknowledging me before the Father, if that ain't happening, I'm wasting my life. And he says, if you'll publicly acknowledge me on the earth, I will acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. Then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So he's talking about very specifically here, this is Peter now talking about the fact that when the trials come, we can greatly rejoice. He adds the word greatly. It's not just rejoice, but greatly rejoice. And again, true rejoicing can't really happen unless there's some kind of trial to rejoice through. In verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the Apostle Peter is saying here, hey, rejoice, because all this suffering, all this stuff, all it's doing is proving that you're the real deal. When you rejoice in the midst of it, it is proof of your genuineness of faith. And so Jesus was saying, hey, you stand up for me, and I'll stand up for you. All right, second thing is, if you're being persecuted because of righteousness, you got to know you're doing something right. Now notice, again, I said because of righteousness. All right. The Bible says that everyone who follows Jesus will face some sort of or form of persecution. So you can't be shocked when it happens. And so understand that, you know, many times we grow the most in the midst of pain. And pain will either, it'll do one or two things to you. It'll, depending on how you react to it, it'll either cause you to be discouraged or it'll build you up. It's like I heard one preacher say, it can either be a stumbling block or a stepping stone to take you to a higher place. Okay. So I remember years ago, I decided I was going to go work out with my cousin who was a bodybuilder, and he was a, you know, he was serious about it. I mean, he was one of them guys that he was a Mississippi State bodybuilder champion and all that kind of stuff. So I decided I'm going to go. I was 17 years old. I'm going to go work out with him. And man, he put me through it. And I'm telling you, the next day I couldn't move. I mean, you know, if you ever done that, you know what I'm talking about. He put me on this crazy neck machine thing. Told him I want them big old muscles right there. And I, oh yeah, get on that thing. And I'm doing all that. Next day, I couldn't turn my head. I couldn't sit down. I could hardly walk. And I said, man, is it like that all the time? And his answer was the typical bodybuilder thing. Hey, no pain, no gain. You know, the truth of the matter is it's kind of the same way in the Christian circles. No pain, no gain. It's those painful events and those painful things as we put our trust in the Lord and make the choice to rejoice. It's those things that cause the character and the things that are needed to be built up in us. So listen, again, I'm not praying and asking God to bring persecution to us. I don't want that. It's not what I'm asking for, but I don't have to ask for it. If I'm living the way Christ lived, it will come. And so, because the Bible says that it'll make you stronger, it'll help you grow, it'll make you complete. And as Christians, we should expect some kind of opposition, some kind of ridicule, because it isn't popular to really live as Jesus lived. You should expect that some people are going to be offended. I've offended people and not even known it. I've offended people many times from this pulpit, intentionally or not intentionally. Sometimes it's intentional because I just feel like there's a devil that needs to be exposed and it needs to go. It needs to, you know, either they repent or go somewhere else to be evil. But you should expect to offend some people or lose some friends if you follow Jesus, because Jesus did. Now, we talk about we want to be like Jesus, but do we really? And so at the same time, though, here's the awesome thing. We can rejoice looking forward to God's blessings and his rewards as a result of being faithful to him. Now, and listen, here's another thing that's so amazing, that it's not just about rejoicing because we're going to have some kind of wonderful reward when it's all said and done, but we can rejoice because our faith has been proven real and authentic, and other people are watching us. And do you know, people are going to make their judgment about our relationship with God and our Christianity not based on the easy times and the happy times. They're going to make their decision about you and whether or not you're real based on when you're going through some stuff. That's when they know it's real. How many times have you seen someone? I have. I mean, people that I greatly admire because, man, they're walking through this and I'm like, God, I don't even know how are they keeping their head up and a smile on their face and, you know, and they're worshiping you with all their heart, but I know they're going through something terrible. People watch that and they'll know that your faith is genuine. And guess what? When the Holy Spirit's drawing them, when they finally come under conviction, guess who they come into? They come into the person they saw it was real in. And so you can rejoice not only because of rewards you're going to receive, but you can rejoice because you have just changed the destiny possibly of a person from hell to heaven through your example, through your choosing to rejoice in the midst of hard things. You're going to, listen, those that are really hungry for God, they're coming to you and you get to share in their life and their rewards. And so you can rejoice in that. So understand this, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what you go through, it's worth it in the end. It's worth it. See, I've had people literally tell me this as they were backsliding and going their own way. They say, well, I tried this Christian thing. I tried serving God. I tried this and that, and it just wasn't worth it. It's just not worth it. What they're saying is, I don't want any more trouble. I want an easy life. You remember what I told y'all about what the Lord told me when I was saying, God, please don't let Delta hit us. God, please don't let a second hurricane hit us. And he said, you want me to stop it because you want an easy life. And he said, that is the idol that is in the church today, and it needs to be taken down. If the American church would be honest, they would have to admit that they're not really worshiping Jesus. They're really worshiping the idol of the easy life. And so, again, let me clarify this to you as well. The promise for those who are persecuted for righteousness, it's for righteousness, not for obnoxiousness, right? So he never called us to be obnoxious. Let me ask you, any of you guys ever met an obnoxious Christian, obnoxious witnesser? I've met people like that. They're supposed to be witnessing to people. They're just being obnoxious. And then when somebody backs up and busts them right in their head, they go, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm suffering persecution for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering because you're acting like a jerk. Okay, and there's a difference. They may turn around and bust you in the head for being like Jesus, but make sure it's because you've been like Jesus, because that's where the rewards come from. If it's just because you're acting like a jerk, you get no rewards for that. You just get a black eye. Some people create their own storm, and then they complain when it rains. So if you're being persecuted, make sure it's because you're acting like Jesus. So the Bible says that everyone who lives a godly life and follows Jesus Christ will face persecution. The question is, are you facing any persecution right now? Can you pinpoint that there's any kind of persecution in your life? And I'm saying this because it's kind of a measuring rod. If there's absolutely no persecution whatsoever, if there's no rejection from the world, if the world just loves you and you fit right into them, you need to back up and you need to examine yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to examine you and to show you and bring some Holy Spirit conviction in your life again. Because if that's the way it is and there's no persecution whatsoever, then Jesus says, you're apparently not my disciple or you're not living like me. So remember, rejoice means to be exceedingly glad, be well, thrive, to experience, be aware of God's favor and grace. Now we're going to end with this last scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, that's one of them scriptures. It's like, well, surely he was exaggerating just a little bit. Does he really want us to rejoice always? But he gives us the key, rejoice in the Lord always. The only way you're going to be able to rejoice is if you make sure you got yourself in the Lord, because it ain't natural. It's supernatural, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I know the Apostle Paul knows that this is going to blow us away if we really hear what he's saying. So then he has to say it twice to make sure we understood. And I say it again, rejoice. Again, it's not natural. So and he goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding. will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, again, I want to tie this into his first command to repent. When I am choosing to think on these things, this list that the apostle just gave us here, I am choosing to live a life of repentance where I am not going to allow my mind to dwell on all those other things, but I am going to cause my mind. I'm going to, as a spirit filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stand up against my own mind and say, no, this is what you're going to think. This is how you're going to think. You're not going to focus on all this other stuff. You're not going to focus on what the world wants you to focus on. No, this is what you're going to think about. That's living a perpetual life of repentance. And he's saying, do that. And when you're living like that, there is a supernatural peace that just fills your heart. And I don't even understand it because it doesn't make sense. And in verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As I said, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. We see through his life, he went through great suffering. He went through great persecution. He went through great slander. He went through all kinds of stuff, yet he chose to rejoice in the midst of it. And as a result of that, here we are talking about him today. He did what God called him to do. And then he said, whatever you've seen me do or heard from me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Amen. And again, I'm not asking God for persecution. I'm not. But I am asking him to help us to be the kind of people that are so real that we understand that persecution will kind of naturally come our way, because we're not going to live like the world. We're not going to try to fit in. And I believe that if you're a part of this church, that's exactly who God's called you to be. Someone different. There are plenty of places that people could go if they want to just fit in, or they want to be cool, or they want to just kind of go with the flow of the world. And, you know, there's plenty of places you can go to do that, but you chose to come here. That tells me that you're different. We have to look at this, though, and say, now, God, am I living this out to the fullest? Not looking for persecution, but Father, I don't want compromise either. So let's pray. Won't you just lift your hands to the Lord this morning? Father, I thank you for these people who come out faithful in this service today, Father. I thank you for the response of people today to your presence, to your spirit. Lord, again, we're not asking for persecution, but God, we're asking you to make us like you. Lord, we want to really, really live like Jesus lived. Father, we know that the only way we can bring something real to people who desperately need to get out of the darkness, the only way we could truly be light in the darkness, Lord, is to be like Jesus. So, Father, we just acknowledge that we know that there will be pain and suffering sometimes. Yes. There'll be persecution sometimes. Yes. God, not everybody's going to understand. Not everybody's going to see, because the Bible tells us that the God of this world has blinded their eyes. But I thank you today for a supernatural grace, a supernatural impartation. Lord, as your people here make the choice to rejoice. Lord, I pray that the next time we're faced with some kind of tough situation, and I know that those things will come, the next time we're faced with somebody wanting to slander us or talk badly about us or try to embarrass or whatever it is, Lord, I thank you for the grace to walk through that and to make the choice in that moment to rejoice and not give in to the spirit of despair that would try to take us down and try to cause us to lose our witness. And Father, I thank you that these people have everything that they need for life and godliness in them. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in them. Father, they are powerful and anointed by your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray, fill us again today. Fill us afresh. Saturate us. Baptize us again in your Holy Spirit. Keep us filled, Father God, that we might truly be light in the darkness. Lord, we know that's who we are. That's who you've called us to be. So I pray, Father, help us to get our priorities straight, and to have a kingdom understanding and an eternal perspective. And I thank you, Father God, that we're not lacking anything, Your word declares that we're perfect, Father, in the Spirit, entire. We're lacking nothing. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege to be your son, your daughter. And I thank you that today is a day. It's for a new start, fresh start. And I thank you this week as things come against your people, they'll have the grace to walk through it and rejoice in the midst of it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.